All right, well, Pastor Jeff is out of the building this morning, but we are blessed to have Mr. Nathan Hilton here to give us a message. Let's welcome him. First, I'm going to read some scripture. If you have this Bible next to you, we are going to go to 1 John. We're going to be in chapter 1. I'm going to start reading at verse 5. That's going to be on page 986. If you've never used a Bible before, super simple. Go to page 986. You're going to see that 2, that big 2, and you're just going to go up to that last heading. You're going to see a little 5. I'm going to start there, and I'm going to read through verse 10. It says, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." And I want you to hear this in verse 9. It says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us." Let's pray. God, thank you so much for Nathan and his willingness to come and give a message. God, I pray for those that are out of the building today, that you would be with them, that you would bless them and get them back here safely. God, open our hearts and our minds to receive what you have for us today to take into our lives to put into practice. God, we thank you for this opportunity this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, I want to commend to you all to come to the foot washing service. It's funny the things that you don't realize were unique or maybe a bit different in your childhood until you get older. I just thought everybody did foot washing services when I was a kid. I grew up in a church that was a Baptist church with a Pentecostal preacher that had Mennonite roots. And so we just did foot washing every Easter. And I will tell you that it is one of the most powerful services I've ever gone to. You feel, touch, experience, this is how Jesus loves me when someone's washing your feet. I strongly recommend it. And whenever I always sit down on Sunday morning, I really try to go through my sermon not that much. I want to kind of serve the food fresh out of the oven. Like, I finished it, it's done. I'll go through it on Sunday morning before I preach it. And I went through my notes this morning. I got my cup of coffee. I sat down. I look, okay, opening illustration about the power going out. And then the power went out in my house while I was looking through my sermon notes. It was like a time that our family was watching The Great Outdoors with John Candy in the scene with the bat. And a bat flew into our house right at the exact same time. So I was sharing with the first service that here in Kansas, like, I've lived in various states. I've done a fair amount of traveling. We get really used to power outages. Like, we just don't really panic. It's like, oh, it's spring in Kansas. Yes, that's just what happens. You know, we work our linemen hard in this state. They have to do a lot. And it was about 10 years ago that we had a power outage that wasn't going away. And so we had some friends about 5 blocks away. They still had the power on. We went to their house. And after a few hours, my wife asked me to drive by our house and see if the lights were on. And what she asked me to do, I want to put on the screen here, because this statement is going to be really helpful for us understanding 1 John 1:9, 1 John as a whole. She asked me to drive by the house because she said, if the lights are on, then the power is on. Now, I want you to see that that's not a cause-effect statement. That's an evidence-reality statement. The lights, if they're on, then the power source is happening. The power has come back on. I want us to see that 1 John is a letter that is filled with evidential statements. It's a letter filled with evidential statements. This pattern of here's the evidence, here's the reality. John says in 1 John 3:10, "By this it is evident who the children of God are. Now we'll get into what was going on in Ephesus that John wrote 1 John. They had a lot happening, but they were trying to figure out, who do we have fellowship with? Who are the real believers? And who's the real Jesus? There was a lot of confusion going on in Ephesus, which we'll get into shortly, but John says, I want to settle everything for you. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life. He does not want them wondering. And wondering is a really miserable place to be. I've been there. I think sometimes it's a little scary for us to admit. Sometimes I wonder if I'm the real deal. Sometimes I wonder if I'm really forgiven. It's a vulnerable thing to say to others, man, I had some major battles with assurance. And I want us to look at 1 John 1:7. This leads into 1 John 1:9. And remember, if the lights are on, then the power is on. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us. Now, this is not a cause and effect statement. This is an evidential statement. This is, here's the evidence. We walk in the light. Here's the reality. These are the people that we have fellowship with. Here's who the forgiven are. And I want us to know, before we get to 1 John 1:9, man, verse 9, that one ties us in knots. We'll get to it in just a second. You may have heard Anthony read it. And it ties us in knots because Romans 8:1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So I need that truth. I need that. I have no condemnation because of Jesus. That is the air that I breathe. And then we get to 1 John 1:9, and it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, I'm in sales. I pride myself on not having fine print that people aren't aware of in agreement. It's just, let's go over it. Here's what it says. And I remember as a new believer feeling like 1 John 1:9 was the fine print in the salvation agreement. Like, I didn't even realize it. Like, is this saying, like, okay, I'm forgiven as long as I continue being forgiven, as long as I confess each and every sin, otherwise I fall out of forgiveness. Well, if I just read verse 9 in isolation, that's probably what I would think. So it's important that we see the flow of thought of what John says, and I want you to remember, if the lights are on, then the power is on. The evidence, the reality. He began verse 7 with an if, and he ended it with forgiveness through the blood of Christ. Let's see what he does in verse 9. This is our key verse we want to focus on today. Verse 9 begins with an if, and it ends with forgiveness, just like verse 7 did. Verse 7 was an evidence reality statement. Verse 9, I want us to see today, it's an evidence reality statement as well. He's not giving us an additional condition for salvation. In verse 9, what he is telling us, just like he did in verse 7, our walk isn't the cause of us being forgiven. That's what those in the light do. They walk in the light. That's what the forgiven do. That's the evidence. There's the reality. They are forgiven. John uses that exact same sentence structure when he writes verse 9. He is telling us those who are forgiven, cleansed by the blood of Jesus, they are confessors of their sin. He's not giving us fine print on salvation. He's telling us how the believer, the authentic one, goes through life. And we'll see why he says this. Why is he saying it's so important that if we are in Christ, we will confess sin? The big idea I want to give today, the forgiven confess. The forgiven confess. Verse 9 should not tie us in knots if we rightly see the point that John is making. Well said here by John MacArthur on John's point. Their forgiveness is not because of their ongoing confession. I want to restate that. Their forgiveness is not because of their ongoing confession, but their ongoing pattern of penitence and confession is because of their forgiveness and transformation. As the Holy Spirit sanctifies believers, he continually produces within them a hatred for sin. So John is telling us this confession of sin, this is the evidence, actually, that I am one who is forgiven. Evidence reality. That is what he keeps doing throughout his book. I don't want to just hint at that. I want to really show that throughout our message today. So if I'm asking, I read 1 John 1:9, if I confess my sins, if I'm asking, what if I miss one? Because boy, we miss ones. We miss a lot. Part of what I learn as I grow in Christ is just how much I sin. We have twin truths that are very ironic. The more righteous I become, the more unholy I realize I am. There's blind spots that I didn't even realize were there. John is not saying you confess your sin, you go back into being forgiven. He's saying this is what forgiven people do. This is where they live. They are confessors of sin. I heard one pastor share a story when he met his wife in her 20s. He said, oh, she was a godly woman. I just fell in love with her, and she had a sin journal. She, you know, journaling is a great discipline. I recommend it. Her eternity hung on it. She had to write every single sin she committed and confess it to God to continue her standing. That's what she thought 1 John 9 was teaching. I think John would absolutely weep at her sin journal. He doesn't want us to live in that bondage. We're misunderstanding the message of what he's communicating here. If we think we go in and out of forgiveness, that's not what he's saying. He's telling us to forgive and confess. That's where we live. That's what we do. We walk in the light, we confess sin. John is wanting us to have assurance, not doubt. Now, he's not handing out assurance easily. He's not handling out, this is not cheap grace that we see in John. He does say those who are in Christ are different. But he's not saying that we go back and forth between being forgiven. John states instead in 1 John 2:12, I am writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. But time after time, throughout the letter, John gives evidence reality statements. He gives evidential statements. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. He so much spirals if we think John is telling us we need to keep a sin journal in order to remain in Christ. I'd have 782 entries this morning, and I'd still miss some. He's not telling us he wants us to live in this bondage of thinking I'm in and out of Jesus. He's saying, those in Christ, they're confessors of sin. That's what they do. Those in Christ, they walk in the light. That's what they do. That's the evidence of this reality. And I want us to see why he would make this point. Why is he so big on us seeing that those in Christ who have the truth in them, they're confessors of sin? John is directly contrasting those who confess their sins with those who deny their sins. Directly contrasting those who confess their sins with those who deny their sins. He had said in just one verse earlier, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Again, evidence, reality. The claim that I am without sin did not make you deceived. It showed that you are. That is the pattern he follows throughout his book. So what is going on here that John would even make these points? Now, we see a lot in the letter itself as to what John's purpose is, but it is really helpful to get some insight from one of John's disciples. Why is he making these points that the forgiven don't deny that they're sinners, but instead they confess their sin? Irenaeus was an early church disciple of John. He was discipled one-on-one by John. He was not an apostle. He wrote some really cool stuff in the early church. But, I mean, That's pretty awesome discipleship. This guy was discipled by Jesus. I'm getting discipled by him. And Irenaeus wrote about what John was dealing with at Ephesus. Let me read you a few statements. He wrote a letter called Against Heresies, and he said, "The church at Ephesus, founded by Paul, and having John remaining among them permanently till the times of Trajan, is a true witness of the tradition of the apostles." Now, Trajan became Roman emperor near the end of the first century. So John, unlike Paul, who really, he had times he stayed in places for a while, mainly Paul was all over the place. John had decades in Ephesus. He was the Ron Bull of the Ephesus region. He was the one who really oversaw a lot of the ministry there. And Irenaeus tells us what John was dealing with. John was dealing with what we call now Gnosticism. And it's the closest thing I can compare it to now in today's society would be the Scientology. It's got some remnants of that. It's comparable of that. But Irenaeus makes a really interesting statement about what the Gnostics claim. He wrote, "They say that themselves are the perfect and that they have attained to the knowledge of unspeakable mystery. They say," you can hear John, "they say, if we say, they say that they themselves cannot be defiled by anything that they do." So John was dealing with people who were claiming to be the true Christians and claiming to be absolutely sinless. And in fact, they were also, Gnosticism was messed up. They actually believed sin committed in the body just didn't matter. So you've got people who, you know, your brother-in-law, your cousin, your coworker in the carpentry shop, he says, "I don't know what you're doing listening to this Apostle John. I have attained to this level of knowledge. And let me tell you, I have sex with the prostitute all the time, and God doesn't care. It's just fine. Any sins committed in the body, no, it's of no importance to God whatsoever." So John is writing to Christians who have a lot of confusing things happening. And they have an intimate relationship with him. He calls them "my dear children" in 1 John 2:1. He says "dear friends" in 1 John 2:7. And he is saying, "I need to be clear about this. If you confess, this is your confession, I have not sinned. That evidence shows this reality, the truth is not in you. Instead, the believer's confession, are you a sinner? Absolutely. Yes, I am. And I have a good, good Father who I come to in confession of my sins. That's how I relate to him." Now, we'll get into more later of the fact of, well, how do we confess? Why do we confess? Why this is so important. But let me tell you what someone who lives in the light says. Someone who lives in the light, a forgiven sinner, Jesus has paid their debt. How do they talk about their sin? Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. So the confession of the man that I look at and I'm absolutely amazed at, the Apostle Paul. You ask him, are you a sinner? Absolutely, the chief. God saved me to show how patient he is. I'm an ongoing, living example of the patience of God. Are you sinless? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. So the forgiven love to sing, "Lord, I come, I confess. Bowing here, I find my rest. Bowing here. This is where I belong. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart." If we're in the light, we're not hiding like Adam and Eve in the garden. We got to bring it to our Father. This is how we live. This is what we do. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour, I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. Now, one of the former pastor of mine, he was also a mentor for a time. I realized in the first service it would have been nice to give you all a link, and I didn't think of doing that. But his name is Jim Eliff, long-time pastor, good man. And he wrote an article that really takes what I'm doing and today, and it's quite at length and very pastoral and very helpful. I believe it's called Confessionalism and 1 John 1:9. If you just look up his name and 1 John 1:9, you'd find it. But he says what John is telling us is believers know that they have sin and readily admit their sins. Of all people, believers are the most sensitive and knowledgeable of their sins. So John is saying believers, they're going to be different. They are going to be different. But he says they will sin, and they will tell you that they do. You ask them, are you a sinner? Absolutely. Jesus is my only hope. That's my confession. Unlike those who are saying, I don't have any sin. I am sinless. I am perfection. The believer sees their sin. They are an ongoing repenter. They want rid of it. You know, I hate whenever I hear people say, I don't go to church because I don't need it. What do you need? Because I need to see my sin. Because I am the king of self-justification. I think my action is righteous, and then I realize it's tainted with pride. I need to see my sin, and I need brothers and sisters who, if need be, will get in my face and point it out to me. I need to throw off everything that hinders, the sin that so easily entangles. I want it off of me. There's been a change in me. I want it off. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. So if you hear the word confess, especially if you have a Catholic background, I don't, but if you do, you probably think confessional. That's probably where your mind goes. This word that he uses here, it's not a confessional. That's not what John is describing. But I want us to see confess is the opposite of deny. Confess is the opposite of deny. John chooses two words that, like two trains colliding in each other, throughout the New Testament, they are used of polar opposites. He says what these Gnostics who, they aren't among us. What they're claiming of sinless perfection, it crashes right into what is the truth for a new covenant believer. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, John the Baptist is asked, are you the Christ? His response is very interesting. He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. Now, I don't have it in the slides here, but Jesus says, if we confess him before men, he will confess us before the Father. If we deny him before men, he will deny us before the Father. These two things are always in absolute opposition to each other. So we need to see that's the contrast. John is saying, here is the evidence of a lost person. They claim to be absolutely sinless. That's what they were dealing with. Here's the confession of someone who is, yes, a sinner, but a follower of Jesus. They come out and say it. Absolutely, they confess their sins. That's how they walk with God. You know, C.S. Lewis said, I pray all the time. I pray night and day. It doesn't change God. It changes me. It's just breathing for me. This is what I need. You know, I was thinking of trying to illustrate confession, and I was thinking of whenever I got married. I met my wife through a friend of hers that I was dating. And that's tricky. And Run DMC, it's tricky. You know, it wasn't anything serious when I was dating her. But I knew to not ask my wife, what do you think about her being one of the bridesmaids at the wedding? Like, I may not be a smart man, but I knew that. Because I was showing in that wedding, there's a picture of repentance. I'm forsaking all others, and I am coming to you. And then whenever I said my vows, they were good. I mean, they brought tears to a construction worker's eye. I mean, oh, they were rich, you know. My wife didn't share her vows and then me say ditto. Like, I actually let it be known. That's this idea of confess. So it is something, I think I missed a scripture. Sorry about the slides, guys. In Romans 10:9, I really like how the New Living translates it. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord, it's that same word, confess, and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Just confession of sin stands in deliberate contrast to the denial. They are polar opposites. It is what I just want to make known. You know, we think about baptism. I think it's kind of odd when sometimes we have white robes at baptism. It'd be cool if they were like technicolor robes that were like filthy before we went in and then they turn white on the way out, because really that's the picture that we're given. I am a filthy sinner. I want everybody to know it. I want to shout it from the rooftops. I have no hope except Jesus. I am buried with him and I am raised with him. I'm not bashful about it. I want that to be my confession. That's what the believer does. So John says the blood of Jesus cleanses us. He cleanses confessors. This action word cleanses is continuous, meaning that the blood of Jesus unfailingly cleanses the believer from his sin at all time. So I don't go in and out of being saved. I don't go in and out based on the fact that, oh, I just had problems. I need to keep my sin journal. That's not where John's going here. He wants us to have assurance, not doubt. He wants us to know that, my dear children, I write to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, know this, know it, rock solid. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. So we do confess. That's me and God. That's how we roll. I'm a confessor. John says that's what somebody in the light does. And we approach the throne of grace with confidence, not with fear, not with arrogance. I know what I find from my Father whenever I confess my sin to him. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace and help us in our time of need. I love chatting with folks in between services, and it wasn't anything super personal. It was just one thought that had me pondering. I had one person share with me, you know, I struggle a little bit with this idea of confessing sin because God already knows it. And parents will especially understand here. You ever had something that you knew your kid did, but they wouldn't fess up to it? Yes. It burns you up. It's between you now. Yeah, you already know, but you need to hear it from them that they know. And it shows the health of the relationship that child knows, I can come to dad. I'm not running like Adam and Eve. I am saying, yeah, I messed up. So I was thinking of confession for the believer ongoing. What's this look like? And I was thinking of if a girl was adopted, you know, and I've seen where that's just absolutely beautiful, where it changes everything. The child is just certain, I'm in this family. That's done. It's set in stone. Last names change. This is mom and dad. And the truth is that kid is going to mess up. And if she has a great relationship with her dad, there's a healthy relationship of bringing her mess ups to light and not running from them. There's a really unhealthy relationship, just toxic, with her father. If she messes up and says with trembling, so do I go pack my bags now? Like, am I out? That's not how we confess sins to our good, good father. We come to him knowing I can approach the throne of grace with confidence. I didn't earn this. I come as one confessing who is cleansed by the blood of Christ. I'm not going in and out of salvation, but God, I don't want this between us. We also confess sin as believers. We confess to one another. James says that's just what we do. That's how we relate to one another. We are going to mess up. And John is actually going to tell us that part of why there is this ongoing confession of those who are forgiven, those cleansed by the blood of Christ, are confessors, is because the forgiven can't go on sinning. Can't. Not won't. Can't. The forgiven can't go on sinning. John says, no one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. You know, I think somebody would ask, well, I can sure make a good run at it. But John is saying, there's been a change in you. Here's the best illustration I could come up with, and I'm thankful nobody walked out in the first service. Have you ever eaten some bad chimichangas? Have you ever had where throwing up is a when proposition, not an if proposition? That's a bad feeling. That is a bad feeling. There is something in me that does not agree with my inner constitution. This was not supposed to be here. Now, my wife takes a totally different approach. She tries to get all the medicine, which I think is just a waste of time, to prevent it from happening. And I am of the mindset of why delay the inevitable? Like, I'm going to feel better. And I know it's a rather disgusting illustration, but I think it's really accurate of the believer in sin. We've been changed on the inside. Whenever we continue in sin, there we do come to this point of forgive me, but like this is not working. This is not who I am anymore. Like we're looking and saying, my buddies can eat all the chimichangas they want. Like what is going on? I used to be able to eat all the chimichangas that I wanted. I just can't do that anymore. There's been fundamentally a change in me. God continually brings those who are his back to confession. Now, Irenaeus tells a funny story about the Apostle John in Cerinthus. He was a Gnostic teacher in Ephesus. He was kind of the, you know, the traveling preacher who was teaching the lie that we can attain sinless perfection through this secret knowledge. So he's like the top guy, kind of revered. And Irenaeus tells us that the Apostle John once entered a bathhouse to bathe. When he learned that Cerinthus was inside, he rushed out saying, "Let us flee, lest even the bathhouse fall down because Cerinthus, the enemy of the truth, is inside." So John's like in his 80s at this point, and he's still fighting the good fight. And he's saying the lies that this guy is bringing about are going to bring about the judgment of God. I thought it was really interesting that he says he's the enemy of the truth. He uses that phrase so much in 1 John. I'm just going to read multiple verses here. And he says that we are either in the truth or not in the truth. Confessors of sin, they're in the truth. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar and the truth is not in that person. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, because no lie comes from the truth. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. So believer, I want to share the truth with you. If you have been like I was as an early believer, like, oh, God, I messed up again. Okay, now I'm questioning my salvation again. Okay, oh, no, I think I got it right. Okay, dang, oh, I sinned again. Oh, now I'm questioning it. Just a yo-yo, back and forth. I want to share the truth with you. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. Having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing them over them by the cross. So believer, rest in that. Don't be like Adam and Eve in the garden, hiding from your sin, like our kids can be with us. We know that they sin. Come to him. He wants us to. This is a part of a healthy relationship with God. It's what the believer does. They don't claim to be sinless. They keep coming back to the Father, coming to the throne of grace for mercy and knowing they will find it. And if you're not in Christ, I have a really blunt truth for you. You're either a child of God or a child of the devil. It's the only two options. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. I know that's a lot to swallow. Let me follow it up with, I didn't earn being a child of God. Not one iota. Nothing. Where it started was me realizing I have no money, but I want to eat. I am unworthy, but I'm running to the Father. I don't deserve any of this, and I had it at age 13, confession for the first time. We don't leave that. That's how we come to Christ, and that is what a believer does continuing in Christ. But I plead with you to know that a broken and contrite spirit God will not despise. And for the first time, confess your sins. Confess Christ is risen from the dead. He's my only hope for salvation. He's the only thing that I rest in. And know that no matter what you've done, there is rejoicing in the presence of angels, in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Heaven throws a party when a sinner comes home. God doesn't want that any of us should perish, but all that should come to repentance. So what John is describing of being in the truth, it doesn't matter where you've been. He welcomes you to come in. He welcomes you to receive forgiveness for the first time. He is patient. He wants all to come to repentance. Now, I've said a lot today, and I never quite know where a message hits anybody. I told the first service, it's surprising to me how many times I have something I didn't even think I said really well, and that's what had the most impact on somebody. And I always like to just give a little bit of time for the seed to just settle into the soil. I will close this in prayer, but I want to give you the opportunity to close with God right where you're at, just however you need to, and then I will close this in prayer together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And as believers, we continue to battle sin. And that does not cause us to fall out of forgiveness, but we continue to come back to you, knowing that we have forgiveness. Like that child coming back to dad. I messed up. I want to live in the light. I want to walk in the light. This sin does not agree with me. It is not who I am in relationship to you. I ask that if there are any here, that your spirit would move in them, that they would come to you for the first time and find righteousness that is not their own, and find forgiveness in Christ. I thank you for a fellowship of the Spirit, and that we love each other one enough to at times get in each other's face, point out sins to one another, that we confess sins to one another and seek reconciliation within our relationships. And help us to be a people that forgive others, reflecting how you have forgiven us in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.